home.
Okay, you've got two sheets there, two white sheets. They should be labeled 1, 2, 3, and 4. We took a look at number 1 last time. We're starting with number 2, and depending upon our discussion, we might get to 3 and 4. So, let's go ahead and start with number 2, which is Genesis 13, 5 through 20. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great, they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. This is God's word. Last time we had the story of Abram going down into Egypt, saying that his wife was his sister, and we saw that, well, though he is a man of faith and one who left his homeland, his fatherland, and went to where God told him to go, you see that he had to leave the land that he was promised. We'll spend a little bit of the time. I'm going to show you on this one, but I also put it up on the computer. Him leaving from Ur, going up to Haran, coming down into the Promised Land. There's a couple of them that are a little nicer. Let's see. Oh, that one. Leaving Ur, up to Haran, back into the Promised Land. And yet, though he's in the Promised Land, he doesn't own, it says, even a foot of land. And as we come back, that's why, even as he has been promised these kinds of things, he is looking forward to the future, to not that which is just there. And that's why we often interpret even some of the material promises with a spiritual flavor to them, that he is looking forward. While he is there, you would think he would be given the land. He's not. He's living as a journeyman going through. And even when the famine comes, now he has to leave what is considered the promised land, and he has to dwell down in Egypt. The way he tries to preserve his own life, that is, takes things into his own hands rather than trusting the promise and what God has done. And so he, in effect, sacrifices his wife, offers her up, and says, just be my sister and all. Nevertheless, what do we find? That God intervenes, and by means of a plague upon Pharaoh, then gets him out of there, gets him his wife back, and we find that the Pharaoh, the one who is down there, appears to be even more Christian than Abram, saying, why did you do this? I didn't want to sin against adultery and all. And he leaves possessing more than what he came. The long and short of it, he is a sinner, as are we, and he needed to learn to trust in the promise, and that God was going to provide for him and did provide for him. And so, you know, all of us need to be exercised in our faith. Abraham is in his. He comes back to Hebron. He comes back to the promised land. And we see the next part of his life. He's got flocks, he's got herds, he's got tents, and we find that Lot is with him. In fact, I included that last time just so that we would get it together with the last one. But as he leaves, he's very rich in livestock, in silver and gold. When he went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and this is kind of the beginning of, and Lot went with him. Now, we know that Lot left Ur and went through Haran and came to the promised land. We didn't hear about him down in Egypt, but obviously he was there and he was with him. As he comes back from the south, he goes up as far as Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning. In fact, the place where there had been the altar, so he doesn't have to build an altar. And so he comes back to there, and there he is calling on the name of the Lord at Bethel and Ai. But get a bigger land. Yeah, that's probably better. As he is dwelling in this kind of area, then he comes down to dwell in Hebron. And it says that there was strife in the land. There are three things that are mentioned that cause this problem for Abram and Lot. What are the three things that are mentioned in Genesis 13 at the very beginning?
Between the people that work for them.
Number two, we've got some quarreling between the people that work for them. It doesn't say Abram and Lot, but it does say that there was strife between the hired men, the herdsmen, of both of them.
They had too many blessings.
Now, can that be a problem? They got too much stuff. Maybe we don't think of that as a problem. Usually we think of not having enough stuff being the problem. But, yes, they have too much. Why would that be a problem?
Cattle and food, all of that stuff has to have grass.
Yeah, they've got to have pasture land. So why don't they just spread out?
Not enough.
There's other people living there.
There is. Third thing, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are dwelling in the land. Abram is this sign of semi-nomadic. He doesn't own the land. He moves into the land, probably working with those who are already there, who have kind of filled out their part of the land. He's allowed to live in the land, and he's trying to live together with his neighbors. He's hemmed in. Both he and Lot have so much stuff, there's already people in the land, and border-wise, they're not able to go out. Now, God has promised to him that all this land is his, but it is not yet. It is not yet. He's living by faith. And so we have three things. We got quarreling, they got so much stuff, and they're pretty well hemmed in, I guess, in this particular area by the others who live in the land. Abram has a solution. We did talk earlier about the herdsman. Now he also says, we don't want any strife between you and me either. So, because that is a problem, Abram desires that there would be harmony, that there would be brothers living together in unity, not in fighting. Love is an important part of this. So, what does Abram suggest?
Separation, moving somewhere.
Let's separate. But his offer to his nephew, at one point calling him kind of a brother.
It was very wise to let him choose so that there would be no future strife as, well, you told me to go here. This bad thing happened.
So there's one cookie left, and you've got two children.
You better make sure it broke the same size.
One gets to break them, and the other one gets to choose first.
That's it. You tell one to cut it in two, and the other one gets to choose. So what am I doing when I give that recommendation? Well, the first one, who's cutting, if he gets to choose, he cuts one bigger than the other. But if the other one gets to choose, what am I doing? I'm minimizing their
conflict.
Their what?
Strife.
Their strife. Their
selfishness.
Their selfishness, maybe. Is that what Abram is doing? Is he just kind of minimizing the sinfulness? Brian.
It looks like he's now living by faith. It's like, God's going to take care of me no matter what way you go. Take what make you choose. I know I'm going to be fine no matter what.
Now, Abram is the one who God has said, it's yours. Abram could have. He's the older. He's the uncle. He could have done all this. Abram actually takes a step back and says, you know what? I'll give you the first and the best. You go. I know the Lord has provided. What has he learned in Egypt? Yes, he's learned, go ahead, the whole land's before you. If you go right, I'll go left. You take the choice. This is a man of love. This is a man who trusts in the Lord out of great faith and is willing to give up even his own right to the land, the whole land, for it. And so, yes, I think we see, if last time we saw the deficiency in his putting his faith into action, at this point we see the exact opposite of it. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. What does he see? I don't know which one to go with. The Jordan River, and we've got the plain of the Jordan, which is over here. It includes the west side of the Jordan, as well as the south area. This is called kind of the Plain of Jordan, that was down there. He looks and says, I see that is well watered. I see that is, and describes it in terms, it's like the garden of the Lord. What does that mean?
It's like Eden.
Yeah, it's like Eden. This is heaven. And so he looks and says, I see that. I'm going to choose to go over to, it's like the garden of the Lord. It's like the land of Egypt. That's why they always run down to Egypt whenever there's a famine, because the water that's down there keeps it fertile and green, and you can get food. And so he goes there, and Abram stays in the land that he is. We do have God telling him that he is to check out the land, and so he actually does go down a bit south from Bethel and Ai to dwell in Hebron. But he stays there and takes this, and Lot goes to the plain of the Jordan. There is one thing that lets you know something's not right. It's the parentheses. Moses lets them know. Moses is writing this. So obviously this has already happened at the time that Moses is writing. It was well watered everywhere. That is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh.
Bad people in Sodom.
What now?
Bad people in Sodom.
By that, it was also bad ground.
After that, it was. Yeah.
Talks about how, as talked about fire and sulfur coming down, and whatever. But before that, it talks about the land was very, very good. So Lot chooses it. But we go, huh? He goes over. He takes Abram's suggestion. You can go wherever you want. He goes, great, I'll take the best. There's two apples. I'll take the best one. We just kind of go. Well, and then we find out that the place that he chose happens to be a place where, yeah, there was maybe the best land, but there's danger lurking.
He chose the best apple on the outside, but it was rotten in its core.
You think he knew the situation? It's already hinting at it. They separate. We find something else out. Lot chose all that. Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And then we have, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. So Lot's pitched his tent outside of the, maybe it's the urban dwelling. Maybe that's the problem. You know, rural is pretty good. You just don't want to live by Carbondale, St. Louis, you know, the cities. And the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It's already that way. He knew it, and yet Lot, in order to get the good stuff, went and hung out with those. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, then he renews the promise again, but it's after Lot had left. What's going on? Well, we also see that Abram was promised the land from as far up as about here, Dan, all the way down here to Beersheba, and then from the sea pretty well to the Jordan River. When Lot chooses his land, he goes east. And if he's not beyond, he's at least at the very edge. Most of the time, this is it. Whenever they come into the promised land, this is the promised land, this side is not. Now, God actually allowed some of the tribes to stay over there, but that wasn't. What has Lot done? He's gone beyond the limits. He's separated. He's looked and said, I want to go farther, beyond. There's stuff better than the promised land.
The grass is always greener on the other side.
Well, you know, and yeah, we haven't heard a whole lot about Lot when he left Ur and went to Haran. Lot went with him. When he went from Haran down to the Promised Land, Lot went with him. When he went down to Egypt, Lot went with him. Now Lot comes back up with him. And yet he's been with him, but we haven't heard a whole lot about him. In fact, Lot may have been considered the heir because Abram and Sarai didn't have any children. And yet...
He says they were brethren, so he must have been faithful.
That's what we see. I'm just going to tell you there's some bad choices going on at this particular point. Am I going to question his faith? No, I don't wanna, I want to question his faith. Nevertheless, there's great concern, and we are actually going to get to a story, not yet, where all of these things finally get to a point where Lot becomes the chief person in the story. But that's coming up.
I think we really have to ask ourselves the question, is this ever really going to be the solving of this problem? What do they really need to do? In a perfect world, what would they have done? To prevent this separation, this division. Because that's where the problem comes in, isn't it?
They would have stayed together.
How would they have done that?
Got rid of some of their stuff.
They would have got rid of some of their stuff. Why did they do that?
Greed.
They like their stuff.
Say what? Greed. Did I hear the word greed? Now, who was greedy?
All of us.
They were all greedy. Now, I know that Luther likes to say that Abraham is a righteous guy here. But the fact of the matter is, Abraham struck with the same sinful nature he had earlier on.
Yep.
And they agree to this division. And therein lies the problem. They didn't really want to solve the problem. So, as it was earlier, when Abraham gave Sarah to the Pharaoh, now we've got another problem that pops up because of this sinfulness. And as you read these texts in the Old Testament, you understand why the writer of Hebrews says we have all of these Old Testament witnesses to convince us about who we are. We're sinful people just like these folks who are in constant need of forgiveness. And we almost never choose the right direction. And as we read these accounts of all the Old Testament saints, that's what happens. They make the same lousy choices that we do.
Tony?
Yeah, it just occurs to me. I can't ever remember hearing a story about any of the people in the Bible, the chosen, so whose life wasn't full of all sorts of conflicts. So we expect life to be fine here on earth. I think the Lord's telling you over and over again, if we follow the Lord, it's going to be less conflict, but we won't.
Very good observation. Tony.
It also seems like God, everybody makes mistakes, right? So David did, and he punished. He's faithful, but he was punished. Moses, all he did was hit a rock. He was unfaithful. He can't go in the promised land. Lot, you know, he was greedy. He got a little bit. He was faithful, but he was greedy. So he's out. It's funny that, and we'll never know what puts you over the line. Because, as Pastor says, we're all sinful and doing that all the time, but it's like Moses, you struck the rock, you're not going in, you know, and it just seems like there's a point that you will pay for.
Well, that's consequences of sin.
Right.
That has absolutely nothing to do with our eternal salvation.
No, I agree. But yeah. It seems like that one sin, I mean, Moses had tons of sin, but he struck the rock, that's it.
And yet, so far, at least with Abraham, I think your point is that we see God blessing him, and we don't see a lot of disciplining kind of thing. Even with the story of him going down to Egypt, you know, does the Lord discipline and teach him? Maybe I didn't spend enough time. Luther spends quite a bit of time talking about Abram's distress over his wife being taken away, the distress over how he is going to work this out and the situation he's got himself into, and then how the Lord... And so, you know, there is a disciplining that comes by the very circumstances of the sin that brings it about. And so that as well. But I will agree with you that, you know, especially at this point, you don't see a whole lot with God telling Abram, well, that's it, now you don't get to go into land, or something like that. Right. You just don't see it.
But isn't it comforting to know that however bad we screw up, that the Lord is there and he keeps working and he works it out to our good? I mean, he steps. To me, that's a comfort.
It is. Absolutely.
To know he didn't just leave them.
Yes. Brian?
Luther said we got to take all sin seriously. I mean, striking the rock seems like a small thing, and we in our life are always justifying our actions. Well, that wasn't that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal, and it's sin, and God doesn't like it. So we have to take sin seriously.
And I think we want God to teach us, to discipline us. But we always say in the Psalms, it says, don't discipline me in your anger. Do it in a way in which you're looking out for my welfare, my best, and he is. He always is. Pastor.
Well, if we want to go back to Moses in the Promised Land, what was the problem with Moses striking the rock?
God didn't
tell him to.
God said, speak to the rock. Speak. Don't strike. Speak. Now, what's involved in speaking? Words. You put a capital W on that, and what's happening when at Meribah? What's happening there? Who appears there?
Jesus.
What was the point of that? Speak to the rock. Jesus appears, the water comes out, the people of Israel are completely petrified because God is in their presence again. But when Moses strikes the rock, that learning thing, that learning example there is destroyed. Moses was ruining God's appearance in the Word. What about what happens when we argue about whether or not the body and blood of Christ are in the sacrament? We've destroyed the Word of God. What happens here? Does Abraham know that he and Lot are supposed to be united? Certainly he does. Does Lot know that? Certainly he does. But they have their own idea about how to solve this problem. How many sleepless nights do we spend trying to figure out why something's happening to us?
Oh, boy.
And we never tell anybody about those, do we? Oh, you got to apply these Old Testament lessons to yourself.
There's two things: faith and love. Faith is the doctrine, the scriptures. Love is my interaction with those. As we take a look at these stories as well, they're not just as I've mentioned before, Old Testament stories teaching us to share your apple and kind of thing like that. So it becomes a simple morality. But there needs to be more there. As it regards faith or the doctrine or the teaching, there is no giving in. There is no letting go. You can't say, well, okay, it's all right if you don't quite worship the true God. Or if you don't. No, when it comes to doctrine, we hold to that unequivocally. The word itself, or the example with Moses. If you can't do it by the word, do you think you can try to do it by striking? No. It's the word and the word alone. It's by grace through faith alone. That is it. We do have doctrine going on here. Who do we have? Abram is the patriarch. He is the promised one. When Lot connects himself to him, it's like connecting himself to the church and saying, I'm going with you because you're the one that God has promised that whoever blesses Abraham gets blessed. Whoever curses Abraham gets cursed. I want to be with you. And that needs to happen no matter what. And so part of this has Lot separate from Abram. And I go, that sure doesn't sound good, faith-wise. Now, if we're talking about love, in the realm of love, oh, we give up our rights. We give up ourselves. We allow things. If we can live together, love is to let those things go. And so there is always a way of going, yes, okay. When it comes to Abram, if it will work out, Abram says, fine, I'll give up the best part. You can have whatever you want. Just pick it. So that we can, as far as it depends upon me, we can live together in peace and in love. And so in that sense, we go, yes. There are so many decisions that fall into this world, and we're not required. Is Lot wrong in picking any particular piece of land? No. You can't sin in doing that. You can make better or worse choices. Pastor Rune already illustrated the point. You know what? When it comes to having possession of things, you can have lots of herds and big houses, or you can have small herds and little houses. It's not a sin one way or another. Not right or wrong. You may, because of love, you know, I'd rather have my family together and not have such big stuff. I think I'll work a little bit less. Just don't need. I'd rather spend time with the family. I'd rather, and it may be that they should have said, hey, let's get rid of some of this stuff so we can live together. When it comes to love, that's all okay. Nevertheless, even in those decisions, I'm going to say, when I see what Lot does, and he goes to a place that he goes, well, yeah, I can get lots of good stuff. Well, it happens to be wicked people there. Well, now I have to live by them. Well, then, and we're going to see that it becomes his downfall. I think we already have in the text, Moses, as he writes this, letting us know, you know what? Lot separates. He goes, not only leaves Abram, he goes to the edge of the promised land, if not over the line. He also goes where the cities that are wicked, and he lives by the one that later is going to be destroyed. You go, yeah, I don't know if that was the best decision.
It's interesting. Abraham, the head of the church, tells Lot to separate from him. I mean, he sends him away.
He says, we've got this. Yeah, you go.
That when the head of the church tells you to leave,
that you can go. Yeah, he didn't tell him to leave the promised land, though.
No, but he told him, separate from me. Please separate from me.
He does. It's a good point.
That's what I was going to say. I was going to say, in defense of Lot, he was listening to the head of his church.
Telling him as well.
He chose the wrong spot, but his original decision to separate was back to Abraham.
Right. Is that a faith or a love? Well, I'm looking at these together. I don't know. Genesis 12, when he leaves, remember I talked about this being the first promise. Everything about that always goes back to it. When we get to verse 7, we have it said to him again, to your offspring I will give this land. This is the first reference to land. When we get to Genesis 13, 14 to 16, we have a reiteration of this. And then it's not until 17 that we have it again. But here we have already the third time, and now it's been expanded to tell us a little bit more. Lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south and east and west. And so he says, okay, this everything where you are, all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring. So we have the connection with the land, and then we have, once again, your offspring, not just to, well, he doesn't have any children yet, but not just to his child, but children that will be like the dust of the earth. And the offspring will be uncountable. So you're going to get all this land, and your offspring are going to be uncountable. We said, wait a minute, he doesn't have any kids, and he doesn't own any part of the land. Abram knows this. God has to be fulfilling this in more than a literal way. This has to be a part of a spiritual promise for it. And so we see with this, after Lot had left, he tells him that I'm going to give it to you. He also says, to you and your descendants forever. A'olam. We have to be careful in the Old Testament whenever it says forever. It is referring to a what we would call indefinite period of time. It's not saying infinite. It's not saying eternal. Well, this world's going to pass away. Or that, but for an indefinite period of time, forever. And that's about the best way that we have in English to define this. The reason I bring this up is because there are some who have done the exact same thing, applied this either one. You can apply this land. Oh, we just had some bombing in Israel. Well, the Israelites, forever this land belongs to them. And we go, no, not really. Well, according to the scriptures, we go, no, until the Savior came. After the Savior came, it's done. It's been given. There are times that it refers to that. Another example of this is when it comes to the third commandment, where it talks about remembering the Sabbath day. It also uses this term, al olam, forever, that we should keep the Sabbath day. And so some of your Seventh-day Adventist friends say, well, that's why we worship on Saturday, because that is a forever command. And we go, no, it was indefinite. It was for a period of time that is not set. But once the promise itself has gone about, it's been fulfilled. And so from that point on, we can worship on any day. Tony?
Is the promised land always just, you know, that little box there? Because when it says all, I was like, is that the whole earth? Because, I mean, you can't put countless stars and dust. That's a small area.
Perfect. I think that's another perfect example of saying, when you begin to meditate upon what he says, he's obviously talking about this physical right. promised land right here. But when you say countless numbers get into it, we begin to go, yeah, it sure sounds like you're using a physical thing, but you're describing the church which goes out through all the world and over 2,000 years of giving. You know, and so, yes, I think you're exactly right. Exactly right.
Well, I think that we would all agree that there's two promises going on here. And maybe I'm jumping ahead, but I think it really needs to be done, because we're going to have to jump back to last week's lesson again, too. There's two promises here. Number one is that God is promising Abraham the promised land. The same when they came out of Egypt. This is the promised land. And you're the one that's going to get this. Now, he says that it would last forever, if only they would obey the word. But they don't. Abraham's not obeying the word. Nobody's obeying the word. So right away, and I'll tell you how I know this in a minute, right away you realize that God is promising them a Savior, for one thing, and he's promising the people of God a homeland, the church. That's all going on here. But it's also a physical thing. They're going to have this homeland, if you will, the promised land, for a certain period of time to prove to them that they're never, ever, ever truly going to be God's people without faith. And if you notice in all of these different stories, accounts of Abraham's life, they always end with the same statement. What is it?
His righteousness was...
No. He built an altar to the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Worship.
Why does he always build an altar to the Lord?
Because he's
sinning. He did that last week, if you remember. He built an altar to the Lord and worshiped God. Built an altar that keeps popping up. Mm-hmm. Why is that? What does he do when he builds this altar?
Ask forgiveness.
He cries out, Lord, I am a sinner. Look at all the mistakes that I just made. That always ends each one of these things. That's look at all the mistakes I made.
That's why we call him Faith to the Father of Faith.
You have an account here of Abraham and Lot making a bunch of bad decisions. It turns out bad. They know it's going to be bad. And what do? They call on the Lord for forgiveness. Now that is what we're supposed to get from all of the Old Testament saints. You have this whole life filled with sin, and you call on the name of the Lord, and he forgives you. That goes from Adam to 587 at the fall of Israel, Jerusalem, when the Jews go into captivity. Okay, I'll quit.
17. Arise. Go ahead, Claire.
Right. He said he always builds an altar. Where do we find our altar? In the church. So, because we can ask forgiveness at any time. He's going to the altar to do this. So we should, this teaching moment, we need to go to church.
And altars are always a place where there is a sacrifice. So the connection that there is our sacrifice, Jesus. Now, we don't make sacrifice because the one sacrifice is done, but we get the fruits of the sacrifice, so we continue to call it an altar to remind ourselves. So absolutely. Church. Arise, walk through the land. That's what Abram does. Where does he end up? He moved his tent. Again, he's moving around. He gets to the place. He went and dwelt. That's significant. We haven't had him dwelling, putting down. Now, again, he's still kind of nomadic. It's not that he owns the land, but he's moving along from place to place, wherever he can go. He found a place where he can dwell, and he is setting down. He's going to stay there for a while. Where is it? It's at the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and we have him building an altar there. Take a look at your sheets that I've given you. Page 3, the second page of that white sheet. We're not going to get to it all. This is the account for next time. But if you go all the way down to verse 13 on page 3, it says, then one who had escaped came and told at Abram, the Hebrew, calls him the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Anar, and they were allies with Abram. He dwelled in Hebron, It happened to be the place where a place called Mamre was. Well, not only is the place called Mamre, but we find out from here that Mamre is actually a person. And so where Mamre dwelt with his children, grandchildren, with his is also the place Mamre. And there are two other. There are three there, brothers, and Abram dwelt there. Why does he dwell there?
Yeah,
these are people of the land who welcomed Abram. Yes, when, and what is Abram doing? He set up an altar there so that what? Yes, of course he's asking for forgiveness for his sins. That's what we always do. We cry out to the Lord, have mercy. But he is also, as the church, preaching. This is his preaching station. This is the place where he is proclaiming the God of his fathers, the God who, and he's probably telling them about Adam and Eve, telling them about his call, telling them about the patriarchs who are living, and probably talking about Shem, Eber. We're going to get to a Melchizedek. Could he be one of those patriarchs who is living? He's Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, living in Jerusalem, Salem. And so here he is preaching out the word of God, and Mamre, Eshcol, and what's the third one? Aner, the three brothers, are his allies. I'm going to say they're converted. I'm going to say they're heathen. And yet they're converted with him so that later on when Lot gets taken away, they go to his aid, and Abram says, we're going to go fight the kings. And they say, oh yeah, we're with you. And they go with him in order to bring, defeat the kings and bring Lot and his possessions back. Why would you go and fight with Abram if you are not aligned with him, if you're not already realizing that we're blessed by having Abram? As Abram is blessed, those who bless Abraham are going to be blessed, and so they are doing that as well. And so we see with this text his dwelling, moving his tent there, and he is with people who are in the land, and yet they're coming to hold and be converted with him as he dwells in Hebron. Yeah, there's with him coming back and finally staying in that area there. There's lots of arrows going on, but you can see where he was up at Bethel and Ai, he comes back down to Hebron. We can see that over here is that region where Lot went to in the plains of the Jordan. Comments, questions?
I was just going to say the promised land that God promised to Abraham is just a type that was fulfilled by Christ in the church. So being a promised land to free your descendants forever, that goes away when Christ fulfills it.
The promise that God gave Abram was for the sake of the seed, the Savior that was to come. And so, as he was to be a king of Judah, king of the Jews, so there needed to be a Jewish people. And that had to come from him. So that Jesus might be born in Bethlehem, we had to have a land that was controlled by that. So yes, it was all for the sake of the promise. And then you look at this, though, and we're, Pastor says there are two things kind of going on. You realize that many of the promises that were there, Abram never saw. And in Hebrews, they begin to look at this and say, Abram was looking forward to a land that was not his own. He always lived as a sojourner, going from place to place and not ever having what he wanted. So he was looking for somewhere else. So what is this? So you're right. Well, then we talk about types and we say, so the promised land is not just this, but it's actually looking forward to a heavenly promised land. And the descendants are not just those who have the same DNA as Abraham, but those who, in faith, trust in the promise. So that's why Anar, Eshol, and Mamre also then become children of Abraham. And so you're right, absolutely. This moves beyond, and we need to be able to see that more is going on than we see, because it just doesn't completely add up.
You could say that we're studying about what we celebrate today. Today is Pentecost, the celebration of Pentecost. What happened on Pentecost?
The
beginning of the Christian church. Why? How do we know that? What did the apostles do? They spoke in all sorts of different languages that they were not taught. What's the implication of that? The church is going out into the world. So this is the perfect Old Testament study for today.
I'll give you one more connection, and you'll... and as a plug, you may want to get a piece of cake for the 2000 sermon. Because in the sermon today, my segue, I will talk about the three Old Testament festivals. I talked about this last night as well in the sermon, but there is the Passover, which is obviously the Lamb of God, Jesus, dying for the sins of the world. There is the Old Testament festival of Pentecost, which is the first fruits, the beginning. It's not yet here, but you got the first part. You got the Holy Spirit. And so we're finally going to get to it. There is the third, I don't spend a whole lot of time on it, but the third Old Testament festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Booth. For us, think tent. Okay? Dan, not RVs, think tents. Alright? That's a little too cushy for Abram. Tents. Why? Because he's traveling around. He doesn't own it. He's picking things up. He's moving from place to place. It's not ever... And what is this? Well, just like they did in the 40 years in the wilderness, they're going to get to the promised land, but until then, not everything is great. But what happens? While they're moved from place to place, God takes care of their clothing so it doesn't wear out, and God provides food for them. The manna comes down from heaven and thing. He leads them along to water. He provides for them. That's us.
You forgot their feet don't swell.
Their feet, that's right. That was the other thing it said. Yes, the feet don't swell. What do we have? We've got Jesus. He died for our sins. We have the beginning, the Holy Spirit. That's what this is all about today. And now, do we have the promised land? Not yet. Like Abraham, I don't even own a foot of heaven yet. But I'm looking forward, and we are traveling along, and we're going from tent to tent, and we're stopping here for a while and here. Maybe it's city to city. Maybe it's just you're stopping, you know, I'm stopping here to have kids, and I'm stopping here to get rid of kids, and I'm stopping here to have this job, or I'm whatever, as you move through life, at different jobs, different vocations, different whatever, until finally we get to our last stage where the Lord takes us home. You say, well, this was never my home anyway. I was just a sojourner like Abraham. What was I doing? Well, I kept gathering around where the altar was, where the church was, that I might confess my sins and receive forgiveness, that I might proclaim and rejoice. And so I'm going to talk about our life after the giving of the Holy Spirit is to be one of rejoicing, despite all of the things not being the way they should be. Like Abraham, we go around rejoicing that the God Most High is providing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us a faith that trusts in our Savior Jesus Christ, one in which we can be disciplined and see our sin and confess it, receiving forgiveness. Give us also peace, even in the midst of conflict. Give us rejoicing in your promise for us that you will work out all things for the good, and that you will give us a heavenly dwelling where we will be for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.